I was reading in 1 Kings this week, and when I got in 1 Kings, there was a story in there. And I've read it before, but it kind of hit me this time. And I was wondering why we didn't have it in our children's stories or anything like that. And I'll just tell you about 1 Kings 13. Jeroboam is the first king of Israel after Solomon's kingdom splits into two. So Jeroboam, as a king, decides that he doesn't want any of the kingdom of Israel to go to Jerusalem to actually sacrifice. And so he builds his own place of worship and puts two golden calves in there for people to actually worship. And that was in Bethel. And so in Bethel, all the people of Israel would come there and they would worship. There was a prophet in Judah, a young prophet. We don't know his name. He's nameless. He comes to Jeroboam and he says to Jeroboam, there's a man from the house of David whose name is Josiah, that one day, these priests that you have appointed who are not Levites, these men you have appointed to serve here, one day these priests, they will be burned and their bones will be burned on you. And as a sign of that, as a sign that this is going to happen, this altar here is going to split in two and the ashes are going to fall out. Well, Jeroboam is indignant. He is angry, and he looks at this young prophet, and he says, seize him. And when he seizes him, his arm dries up, and he can't move it. And it's at that point that from heaven, the altar is split in two, and the ashes come out, and he can't draw his hand back. So he asked the young prophet, can you please ask God to restore my arm? And the prophet prays, and his arm is restored. Jeroboam is so thrilled, he says, hey, prophet. He said, I would like for you to come to my house and eat with me and refresh yourself And I'd like to give you a reward. The young prophet looks at the king and says, I cannot do that. By the command of the Lord, he told me I should not eat, nor should I drink, and that I should go back another way. And so he leaves, the prophet does. When town there in Bethel, the news got out, and two of the sons of this old prophet, again, who we don't know the prophet's name, this old prophet heard about this. And the old prophet said to his sons, you, get me a donkey, get my mount, and I am going to go after this prophet. So he goes after the prophet, and he catches up to him because he knew the way. It wasn't the same way he came, but a different way, and the sons knew which way he was going. So he goes, and he finds this prophet, and he grabs this prophet, and he says, hey, you need to come back and eat with us and stay with us. And he says, No, the Lord commanded me not to go back, not to eat, and to go a different way. The old prophet says, but I am a prophet just like you. And an angel of the Lord has come to me recently and told me that it's okay for you to come back and eat with me and drink with me. And the young prophet, listening to the voice of the old prophet, goes back and sits down and eats with the old prophet. It is in the middle of that lunch or that dinner or whatever that a word comes to the old prophet. And the old prophet says in this prophecy, you, young prophet, have not kept my command. What I told you not to eat and I told you not to drink and to go back a different way, and yet here you are. You will not be buried with your fathers. The old prophet gets him a mount and sends him on his way. And as he's going on his way, a lion kills him. And this prophet is lying there. The lion doesn't eat. What's interesting about it is in 1 Kings 13, the lion sits there, the donkey sits there, and they do nothing. They're standing almost guard over this prophet. When news comes back of what happened, that people that have been walking by hear about that there's a lion and there's a donkey, the old prophet gets up and he goes and he sees the lion and he sees the donkey. And the lion hasn't tried to eat the prophet, nor has he tried to eat the donkey. And he picks up the young prophet, takes him back and buries him in his tomb and asks his sons to bury him right alongside him. What made me so upset about this story is that the old prophet lied to the young prophet. That the old prophet deceived the young prophet. The one who died was not the one who deceived. For me, I'm going, it's his fault, not his. It was his fault. He lied to the young prophet. And I think about Adam and Eve. And I think about the deception of the Satan in the garden. And I think about the punishment of both Adam and both Eve because they were deceived. People, we are easily deceived. Before we get into the rest of this, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, we come before you this morning thanking you for this time that we have to talk about a delicate subject in many ways. All of us have been deceived. All of us have had those times in our lives when we have trusted others and they've lied to us. And Lord, we know that that deception is there, but we should listen to you. The young prophet did not keep the command that you had given him. We know your voice. And Lord, help us to hear that voice always and not to be led away by those who are so deceptive. Let us listen to you and abide in you, because when we abide in you, when we abide in you, we know that we are children of yours. Thank you for blessing us and being with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of us in this room, I would say, are people who are trusting individuals. And most of us, because of that, because we have trusted in other people, most of us probably have had the wool pulled over our eyes at one time or another. Now, how many in here would say that you're a trusting person? I mean, you're just trusting, okay? All right? How many of you are the skeptics in this room? All right? There are some skeptics. Most of us are trusting, but there are some skeptics. My wife would tell you that I'm probably the trusting one. I'm the one that would buy speakers from a guy in the parking lot or something like that. I would do that. I'm the trusting one in our relationship. Most of us are horrible, though, when it comes right down to it. Most of us are horrible at recognizing the motives of others. And like I said, at least I am. But most of us are the same way, listen to this, are the same way when it comes to our faith. And this is exactly why This is exactly why John was telling his children, these children of his. Now remember, John's an old man by now. John has lived a full life. And he's looking at all of these children of his that are children of God, and he's just trying to help them, and he's giving these last words in 1 John. And he says this to them in 1 John 2, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are people who are trying to deceive the children of God that John knew. And he says, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. When it comes to our faith, there's an answer to deception. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you the answers to the whole thing right up front. Okay, so here they are. Here it is. And I wanted to look at these two passages, this two verses in 1 John chapter 2, and it says this. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. And he gives three things here. He gives three things. So just write these down real quick. The first one is this. Know the Father, know the Son. Know the Father, know the Son. If you want to overcome the deception that's in your life, that's in out there when it comes to our faith, then know the Father, know the Son. The reason these people were able to overcome the evil one is because they knew God and they knew his Son, Jesus. Here's the second thing. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in him. Here's the third one. Abide in the word of God. Abide. In other words, take up dwelling in that word of God and listen to it and obey it and hear it. These are answers that look like they're pretty easy. But in many ways, this is very, very difficult to do. We all know believers, who have been deceived and who are no longer walking with God. If I asked you if you knew somebody that used to be a child of God but now has chosen to go another path, I probably see almost everyone's hand raised in here because we all know someone exactly like that. Deception is subtle. It's subtle. Much more difficult to realize than we think. And it often starts, listen, deception often starts in a place one trusts. In a place one trusts. So, look at this passage here in 1 John 2. This was our scripture reading. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. I don't know about you, but I always think about movies when I hear about the Antichrist and all these movies that come to my mind that kind of picture this one individual, this one being is the Antichrist. But when you see this, that's not what they're talking about. It's talking about those who deny Christ, who are against Christ. And there's many of them. Now look at this. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, and they were not of us. In other words, the Antichrist were those people who were there in that fellowship at that time. It wasn't someone who was evil out there. It was the people who were right there in the places where we trust. Deception that John is talking about is not deception that is out there in the world per se. It is deception about what is going on inside in the place of worship where they trust. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now, what was the problem? What was the struggle with all this? Look in 2 John verse 7, it says this: for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, there were people that were saying, "Was Jesus was just a spirit. He was not, didn't come in the flesh. Yes, he is just a you know, just your imagination. He's just a part, just a spirit. He didn't come as a man." And they were saying this. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Jesus didn't really come in the flesh? Yes, he did. And that's what John was saying. You are listening to people who are trying to deceive you. Deceivers often introduce something plausible, but all the time it is false. Just like this old prophet came to the young prophet and said, "Hey, an angel said to me, sounds good, sounds wonderful. An angel said this, now I can eat, I can go drink." Instead of obeying the Lord, he's listening to someone twist something around and lie to you. And it's easy for all of us to fall into that trap. Here's a principle, write this in. Deceivers are always disguised. Deceivers are always disguised. They're always disguised. For even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. An angel of light. Satan knows how to attack each and every one of us. When it comes to our faith, I'm heartbroken at how easily it is to be deceived. Deborah and I were in Salt Lake City this past summer. And the story goes like this. There's a man in New York who went into a forest. As he went into the forest, an angel met him and directed him to two golden tablets. The two golden tablets had writing on them that were given to him so that he could translate them into English. And as he translated them into English, he took those back to his congregation because he was a minister, and he started talking about those two golden stones, those two golden plates. And the more he talked, the more people believed in him because an angel had told him these things. And his name was Joseph Smith. And now there were 15 million people of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints who believe that that is true. The Seventh-day Adventists started with Ellen G. White with 2,000 visions that she had. If you remember Jim Jones in the People's Temple in Jamestown, Ghana, 918 people died in a mass murder suicide, and over 300 of those were children, all because they took some Kool-Aid and drank cyanide because they believed in their leader and were deceived. It's where we get the phrase, "For deception, don't drink the Kool-Aid." I'm heartbroken at how easy it is at which we buy into deception. Because we are trusting individuals, we are easily deceived. Now, there was a quote which divided the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 6. verse 66, when he said, "Unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink this blood, my blood, you have no life in you." Okay, so that was John 6, verse 66. It's interesting that if you go to chapter 8, verse 31, you go there, and Jesus says this. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, the Jews who had believed in him, those who were his disciples, and now they show back up in his life. In those two chapters later, he's talking to these same men who walked away, and he says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Then verse 38, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And then you have this interaction. It's on the screen. It says this. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." Big dig onto Jesus. I mean, just try to hammer him with his past. "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, there are those of us who would say, "Man, I'm glad I'm not like one of those Jews. I'm glad I'm not like one of those disciples who walked away. That would never happen to me." I mean, if it was me, I would follow Jesus. I would never be one of those disciples who would walk away if Jesus said something difficult. I would have been open to learning from Jesus. I would have stayed to understand exactly what Jesus meant by this blood and this flesh and eating it and drinking it. So you wouldn't have thought Jesus was crazy? You would have disregarded all your teaching when it came to Abraham? You would have disregarded all your teaching that your grandparents and your parents actually told you about? You would have regarded everything that the priest and the teachers of the law would have said to you? If we're honest with ourselves, we really have to answer the question, would we have stayed or would we have left? And there's something that just shakes me to the core when I get into this. Me personally, I can't speak for everyone here, but it's why I told the story of the young prophet. People, I will stand before God and answer him for my faith. Not my parents, not my grandparents, my faith. I will stand before God and answer for my walk with God. I will not be able to blame my parents, and I will not be able to blame my teachers, and I will not be able to blame my Bible professors. I will be held responsible. I will be held responsible for my life. It's one of the reasons I take this job so seriously, even the preaching. It's why I don't find sermons on the internet and use them. It'd probably be better, and I'd be probably a better preacher if I did. But I want to wrestle with the text. And I understand fully the responsibility to the words that I speak. that I will be held accountable for the words that I speak. And believe me, I realize and I recognize the gravity of that situation and the responsibility, and it scares me to death. And heaven forbid, that I am found as one who has deceived or led anyone astray from my Lord and Savior. But deception, people, it's so easy for all of us to be deceived. Let me give you five reasons how this takes place, okay? Let me just tell you how this comes about. First of all, a lot of us are indoctrinated in a truth. We're indoctrinated in a truth. I don't care who you are. Most of us growing up are indoctrinated in a truth. Whether you're Muslim, whether you're Mormon, whether you're Church of Christ, whether you're Baptist, whatever it is, our faith is passed down to us from trusted individuals. As young children, our truth is that usually of our parents. Therefore, we tend to hold on to those truths, and we fight for those truths. That's why The second thing is, therefore, we become inherently biased about those truths. We believe those truths. That truth is my truth because it's always been my truth. It's right, and I'm going to hold on to this truth. We are biased people. But then the second thing I have there, B, our ability to learn leaves us open to being taught. It leaves us open to being taught. Most of us love to learn. We love to have knowledge, and we want to generate those knowledge and ideas in our lives. But here's the fourth thing. This is why we're so susceptible. We also tend to be lazy and rarely take time to investigate. Therefore, we'd rather profess something false, then question what we do. And number five, because of our pride, we just become blind. We become blind. People, once upon a time, a person had to read the Bible to know the Bible. We had to physically pick it up, the book, and read it if we wanted to know what was in it. For most of us, we were handed this Bible and told that it was all true. And without investigation, because the individual that gave that Bible to us, we trusted them. But according to the surveys, very few of us have actually read it all. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Chances are that the adults in your life who gave you this book, the chances are that they probably hadn't read it all either. And when it comes right down to it, we are becoming a people who are easily deceived because we do not know God. We have placed our faith in the hands of those who hand us the Bible. We place our faith in the hands of preachers who tell us what to do and how to think. But people, what if everybody decided to open this book and discover God? What if everybody decided to just say, you know what, I'm going to take everything that I've been taught and just kind of lay it aside, not throw it away, but just lay it right here so that I can look into this and investigate this and do a research project, a treasure hunt, which brings us back to the first series that I did this whole year in the treasure hunt, an investigation, a project of discovery. And take those things that I need back in here and put those things away that I don't need in here. And be like people of Proverbs chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. That the writer is telling us. And he uses words like this: seek, find, hear, understand, obtain, listen, receive, call out, store up, guard, and keep. These are words encouraging us to discover God for ourselves. To be honest, we all come with different biases. Every single one of us do. None of us probably look at this book exactly the same. And even though we're a church where differences are welcome, truth is not determined. Listen to this. Truth is not determined by your viewpoint of this book. Truth is found and truth exists in the mind of God Himself. God is the author of all truth. Therefore, it is necessary for me, for us, to discover that truth. That's why we need to go on treasure hunts. That's why we need to be ones seeking to understand God and the God of truth. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." So what happens if we take this challenge? What happens if we do this? What would unfold in this congregation if we were fully engaged in a lifelong hunt? Would we have questions? Absolutely. Lots of them. Would we be open to engaging and studying with other Jesus followers who may think differently than we do? Yes. Would we be less judgmental? I hope so. And would we grow as we seek to understand God? Yes. And that's the good part. And in the process, we would become a church where seekers and unchurched individuals could join others who are seeking truth, a truth based on the knowing God, walking with Jesus, and being led by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God is not a God of confusion. From His mouth, God has spoken to us through His Son. We can read His words. We can hear His voice. We can listen to Him. We can abide in Him. I was struck by what Tim Ulrich said last week. If everybody lived out the Sermon on the Mount, we would be different people. How true that is. Listen, if everybody here lived out the words of Jesus, our lives would be better. Our relationships would be better. God did not leave us to figure this out without guidance. God has spoken to us. I believe, and y'all need to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. I believe with all my heart that God has spoken and truth is found in Him and Him alone. And I want more than anything else to know His truth, to understand this truth, to seek this truth as it is in the mind of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the authority of my life is not a book, but a person. It is Jesus Christ. And that is important for us to realize. The authority of my life is the one in whom God said, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. People, long before this was actually all put into place, all these 66 books actually came together, there were actually Christians who lived and died not because of a book, but because of an event. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And my hope and my faith is on that event. It is on that event. Over 500 people saw Him after His resurrection. Some ate with Him, and a few stood up as He was taken up to heaven. And because of the resurrection of my Savior, Jesus is the authority of my life. And He ought to be the authority of our lives. Therefore, John warns his children to not be deceived. The Antichrist, the deceivers were among them. John recognized that all it takes is a little bit of the wrong to undermine a good thing. So how do we overcome the deception in our world? Let me give you three things this morning. First one is this. We need to be people who develop consistent chair time. Consistent chair time. And here's what I mean by this. We need to sit down and start reading. We need to sit down and take time to be with the God who is represented in this book. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John's telling his people, you know him. You know this God. These are people that did not have a book, and they knew Jesus Christ. They knew this event. They understood that. Many people died for their faith because they knew God, and they abided in him, and they spent a lot of chair time talking to one another, hearing what John has said, listening and reading these letters. Here's the second thing. Develop consistent mirror time. Develop consistent mirror time. Most of us don't take time to examine the deception in our own lives. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In 2 Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What are we doing to look at our own lives and looking at what we are supposed to be and who we're supposed to be? Are you testing your faith? And here's the last one. Develop consistent treasure hunting time. Develop consistent treasure hunting time. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. And I want to end with this principle. This is not mine. I got this from somebody else, but I thought it was really good. This principle is this: realize. Realize the eyes of Jesus, the eyes that are seeing like Jesus. Realize the real lies that are out there. Because why? Because I'm living in his faith. I'm living in walking in him. I'm living in doing what he wants me to do. Those real eyes as seen through the eyes of Jesus are the things that help me realize that there are lies out there in this world. And we can easily be deceived. We need the eyes of Jesus. We need the eyes of him. But we also have to know him. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Have you placed him as your Lord and Savior in your life? Do you need to repent of the sins? Are you moving in a way that puts you in contrary to what Jesus is doing? Maybe you need the prayers of this church. Maybe our shepherds can pray with you. Or come down here, we'll pray with you as a family. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do that today and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whatever you need, would you come as together we stand and sing.